I want to start this sermon, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We are coming to a very special time of the year. And Carolyn talked about the timing, how close these feast days are to us. And I want to look at some things today in regard to the feast of the Lord and specifically Passover. And I want to start here in Luke chapter 22. And it says here in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 7, it says, "So the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover must be killed. And he," this is speaking of Jesus, "sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat.' And so they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. And then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room and there make ready.' So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." And I want us to see this, that Jesus is walking with his disciples, is talking about preparing the Passover, talking about going to eat. We talked about that a bit today in our calendar. We're going to gather here at the beginning of the Passover, at the beginning of the 14th, and we're going to share in the bread and the wine. We're going to wash one another's feet, just as Christ did with his disciples on that night in which he was betrayed at the very beginning of Passover. And then we encourage you to get together at the end of Passover the following day and as it heads into the first day of unleavened bread. And I know many of you have plans in your homes to celebrate Passover, to celebrate the beginning of the feast of Passover, which is also the days of unleavened bread. And you know, you might think, well, why do we do this? Why is this part of the church here at Rock Valley? And it's not because we're trying to be unique or different than other churches, but rather we look to and listen to the narrative that God gives in his word. And we read about Jesus telling his disciples to prepare the Passover. We read about the Apostle Paul saying, let's celebrate. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleaven of sincerity and truth. We see the Apostle Paul literally ending his time with the Ephesians to say, I got to go. I got to get back. In Acts chapter 18, verse 21, he said, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. If anyone ever told you that the Apostle Paul did away with the feast, you have to ask yourself, then why did he tell the Ephesians when he's preaching them the word of God, I'm sorry, I can't preach anymore to you. I got to get back for the feast in Jerusalem. And then on his very next campaign, he tells them the same thing. Different feast, different time of year, same message. He says, I'm hurrying to be back to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So we look at the narrative and we say, look, Jesus kept these feasts. God commanded these feasts. The apostles were keeping these feasts and they're recorded for us and the examples are there. Now, why do we enter into this? Sometimes I get asked the question, well, do we need to keep the feasts? It's kind of like saying, do we need to spend time with each other? Do we need to talk? Do we need to fellowship? What do we need to do? See, there is something that has corrupted the Christian church in the United States of America, and that is this idea that it's all about salvation rather than realizing salvation is what propels us into a relationship with Almighty God wherein we now live. Why? Because he loves us and we love him. This is what propels us. It's like, do I have to spend time with my wife? What about my kids? I mean, am I required to do that? Is it required of me to be a dad to actually talk to my children? See, these are crazy questions because when you have a relationship with somebody, you actually want to spend time with them. You want to. When I was a kid and a young man, I read about how you needed to pray and how you needed to fast. And I did it because I wanted to do what I could read in the Bible that I should be doing. But I'll tell you what, for years I struggled with praying to the ceiling, feeling like I was getting nowhere, feeling like I was checking off a box. How many minutes of it? 12 minutes. Oh, man, I got to pray longer than that. I can just make it to 20 today. I'm not kidding. I literally did this. I'm like, I'm going to pray for a whole 20 minutes. And you know, when you're going through the motions of an activity without any understanding of the relationship, you look at your watch. But when you're with people that you love, 20 minutes wouldn't even begin to start the evening. 20 minutes wouldn't be nearly enough time. How are we going to converse in 20 minutes? How are we going to talk in a half an hour? Really, we only get an hour together? And the difference of what it is to enter into the celebration when you realize that from the beginning, God set the whole planets up and he said, I sent them for signs and times and seasons and years. He's saying, I sent them up for these things, these moed that are spoken of in Leviticus. And the Lord says, these are mine. When you love somebody and they have something, do you appreciate it? Do you support it? How much more when God says, hey, speak to the children of Israel. These are the feasts of the Lord. You shall command them to keep. And then he says, and these are my feasts. So once he identifies it as something that is his, it goes beyond just the knowledge of a rule or you got to take this time off, no working on this day. It's not just about the motions and the practices. It's about the relationship, because if God is saying, these are my Sabbaths, these are my feast days, this is my time. Why, God? Why do you have these times? Because I want you to come and be with me. I want you to think about the things that I'm doing. I want you to take delight and pleasure in the great works that I'm doing through my son, Jesus Christ, that I'm doing for you, that I'm doing for mankind, that all who would come to me would not just have salvation, but a life and a relationship that is more than salvation, but eternal life, which is not just about existence forever. But as Jesus himself said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you would know the one true God and his son whom he sent. That's why we enter in. It's more than just a practice. It's more than just saying a time. This is the things that God commanded. So you say, do we need to do this? I would challenge and say, I think we're asking the wrong question. Now I want you to see what Jesus said here when he sat down with his disciples in Luke 22. Because he said, they prepared the upper room. He told them to go prepare. It says here in verse 14, so when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he says to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Isn't that beautiful? It's more than just eating the Passover. It's more than just taking the time. He's saying, I desire. You know, that word, most of the time it appears in the New Testament. It actually doesn't appear in a positive way. It actually appears in a negative way. Because it is a strong desire. It is the word lust. Most of the time you see it translated in the New Testament, it's lust. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. It's human lust, carnal lust. But here he's not using it as a desire that comes from the flesh, but a desire that comes from the Spirit of God. He's like, I want to have this with you. And ultimately, the calling that comes into our lives is Jesus is saying, I want to eat this with you before I suffer. I want to have this with you because I'm not going to eat of it till it's fulfilled. And if you think about that, you realize how powerful Passover is and why Passover was still being celebrated by the apostles. Because even though it was something that happened in Egypt, even though it was something that happened where Jesus Christ gave his life as the Passover that was slain for our redemption, he says, I'm not going to eat of it until it's fulfilled. The Apostle Paul said, let no man judge you in food or drink, or in a Sabbath, new moon, or feast days, which are a shadow of things to come. Prophetic. Still happening. do we understand that even in the feasts that have been fulfilled in Christ, like his death and his resurrection that were prophesied, we're still marching toward fulfillment. Still. The work is still going on, and you and I have been called to be a part of it, because ultimately, every time we accept what we're doing is really saying, I want your work in my life, God. And Jesus said, I desire to eat this with you. The question is, do you desire to eat it with him? See, we weren't there nearly 2,000 years ago when he was having this meal with his disciples, when he said, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But he did say that it would be fulfilled in his kingdom. There would be another supper. And God, in preparing our hearts and minds to keep his feast, and God, even in preparing our hearts and minds to pray and fast, he's saying, are you aligned with me? Do you see my purposes? Are you seeking first my kingdom and righteousness? Do you see me in what you're doing? Because beyond the thing itself is the one who made the thing. See, this word is precious, but it's the one who spoke the word who is even more precious. He says, you search the scriptures, you think you have life in them, but you don't come to me, the one who will give you life. I'm saying we need to come to him. We need to come to Jesus. We need to have a desire for him that goes beyond, is this required for salvation? Is this required of me? Do I need to do this? This thinking, I'm telling you, has corrupted the Christian church in the way that we think and progress in relationship with God, because we're wondering what we have to do. And if you want to know, you need to believe. You need to believe to be saved. There is no work of salvation, but believing in the work that Jesus Christ has done. That is the work, to believe in him. But that is the initiation of a relationship. We have righteousness imputed to us by faith in Christ. We deliver our sins to him. He takes them. He imputes his righteousness to us. We receive it. Now we're in righteousness. But the righteousness imputed must also be manifested in our lives. It has to come out in the way we walk, the way we think, the way we work for Christ. If we have salvation that comes from him, but we do not bear fruit to repentance, to glorify God, to honor him, to praise him, to put our attention onto him, we will be missing the point of everything that is here. Because as Jesus Christ said, I desire to eat this Passover, he's saying, but do you desire it? What do you desire to have? Because the offering that he made was an offer that is yet to be fulfilled in the kingdom. And that is where we find the fulfillment for us. Are we saying, I desire to be there and eat it with you, Jesus? He says, for I will not eat of it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. Turn back with me a couple chapters here to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Do we desire to eat it with him in his kingdom? Notice what he says. This is Luke 14, verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he, this is Jesus, said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see to it. I ask that you would have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife. I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper. It should be incredibly sobering for us. God desires us to be at his feast. God desires for us to come when we're invited. And yet, those he invited all had a reason why they couldn't come. Did they need to be there? See, there's an essential quality here that God gives, and I find it so amazing that he gives us the dignity to have a choice. He will let us say no to the invitation. He will let those who have received salvation slide away from it. He will allow us to make choices in our lives, whether we are interested in being with him or he will say, you're not. He was angry because he offered something so great. I want you to come feast with me. Come to this supper I've prepared. I'm inviting you to come. And they all had something better to do. The question we have to ask ourselves then here, as we are preparing to celebrate the feast on a day, and more importantly, preparing to celebrate this feast as it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God, is there something more important? Are we making excuses for not being ready? Are we thinking about other things that we have that are getting in the way of us accepting the invitation? Of us pursuing the invitation? Of us understanding what the invitation is? You know, it says in the book of Revelation 19, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those, the consummation of the covenant, the fulfillment in glory. Why? Why is there a fulfillment in glory? Because the bride has made herself ready. She's come ready. Do you see yourself as being made ready for the Lord? You know, it's interesting when we have brides on this earth and they know they're getting married, they go through a lot of stuff. Guys are like, that's a lot. I'm glad you're the woman, right? Guys are like, wow, they think of a lot of things. Well, I need to, you know, I mean, let's face it, lose weight. That's like a big one, right? Get the wedding dress. I need to have the right dress. I want to look good in it. I get my tan. I make myself pretty. I get perfumed. I know where we're going, how we're meeting, and all the details of what the wedding looks like and all the details of what that event looks like. And there's all this preparation, and maybe even deeper, the preparation for what the marriage looks like. Are you prepared to submit to a husband? Are you prepared to be a helpmate? Are you prepared to engage in the interests of the one that you are marrying? We all are being asked that question. Are we prepared to engage in the interests for the one that we love? Is our desire for him like his desire for us? Are we passionate for Jesus the way he is passionate for us? Are we thinking of ourselves as the ones that come to him, who put our attention on him, who are looking to him for what he is doing and making ourselves ready and prepared for what is ahead? Because we can make all kinds of excuses. We can say, well, I got this new field. I got this new job. I got this new car. I got this new house. I got this thing I'm working on. You know, I'm working on losing weight. I'm working on being healthier. I'm working on investing. I'm working on so many things. And we can work on so many things that are proper, but they're never going to take the place of what is best in life to be in the kingdom of God forever. And Jesus says here, look, the kingdom of God, verse 26 in chapter 14, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear up his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In other words, you've got to value less everything else, even the things most precious to you in life. Because if you value them more than God, we just need to be honest. We're not worthy to be his disciples. The master in the parable gets angry because he's offering the greatest thing in the whole world. God made you. He's saying, I want to spend eternity with you. And to make that happen, I'm giving my son for you to die for you in your place so you can come and eat with me, fellowship with me, know me for eternity. What's better than that? To be in a kingdom of love, of grace, of mercy, of truth, of compassion. To enter in and have fellowship. To know God as you are known. To have peace, quietness, assurance. To see justice, righteousness being practiced all around you, because that's the way we live in the kingdom of God. Will you throw away what you were made for something less good? And God is saying, do you even understand what I'm offering to you? Do you even understand the invitation? Do you even understand that I desire to be with you forever? See, when we come to celebrate the Passover, that's what we're remembering. We're remembering why we eat, because of what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus will fulfill in our lives. The focus when we come together to eat and to drink is completely on him. We proclaim his death till he comes, and in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we proclaim the resurrection that he had after 3 days and three nights, and we celebrate, we rejoice that one would pay such a price for us, our own Creator, the one through whom God made us and formed us, that we should be and exist, that he brought us forward to be his. What's getting in the way of that in your life? You see, if there's one question we have to ask is, what's getting in the way in my life from this purpose, from this calling, from this devotion? Because Jesus emptied himself. It says in Philippians 2, he thought it not something to be held on to be grasped to. He thought it something not to be held on to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. And being found as a man, he humbled himself even to the point of death, that is the death of the cross. No one has given up more for you. And in that, there is a love that is calling out, saying, I desire for you to be with me for eternity. And he came with the power of an endless life, that we might have endless life. And that we might be his, and that he might bring us to our Father in heaven, that God our Father would be all in all. Our Father loves us and desires us to be with him. Now, in this process, there's a couple things I want us to notice. As we think about how to prepare for Passover's fulfillment, I want us to notice couple things here that we see in Luke chapter 14, and that is that we first need to accept the invite. If we're invited, let's not make excuses to say why we can't be there. Let's not say we're too busy with other things to accept what he's called us to. And then we need to desire it. Just as Jesus desires us, just as Jesus desired to eat with his disciples, just as Jesus' mind was on the fulfillment in the kingdom, we need to be desiring for it to be there, right with him in his kingdom. We need to be desiring to be with our Lord. Turn back with me to chapter 12 now, and notice here in verse 35, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35, he says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are the servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Do you see as a Christian how you and I are being called to be clothed, to have our light shining, that we're to be thinking about what is happening and to be preparing and focused on the return of the Master? And Jesus' whole thing here is saying, do you see what this looks like? Because he's telling us how to be ready for when the Master comes. He's saying, I want you to be ready. You also be ready, verse 40. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You and I don't know when that is. What if that day for you and me is, in a sense, today? We die, and we don't know when that day comes. It is appointed to man once to die. It's a promise in the Scripture that we die, save for those that are alive and remain at the return of Christ. We don't know when that will be. See, we can't be making excuses about the invitation we receive, saying, I'll get to it later. I'll make myself ready later. Because we don't know what later looks like. All we know is what we have in this moment right now, precious, is the life that God has given us. See, can we take our focus off of God now? Can we take our focus off of being ready now? Can we look and say, he's told me to make myself ready? Notice what he says here. He says, first be ready. In other words, be dressed. Have the light burning. You're up and doing stuff. You got to be ready for it. And then he says, be like the men who wait for their master. Are you waiting for it? See, there's a concept in waiting, isn't there? Waiting implies that you know something's going to happen, right? But you're demonstrating patience till that thing happens. He's saying, be like those who wait. In other words, you are going to be waiting. Don't think that you're not going to be waiting. He's saying, no, you're going to wait. In other words, be patient for what's coming. You see, whether we die, whether I die, or whether I see the return of Jesus Christ, either way, I wait. Because that is the timing when in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I will be transformed and changed. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he calls up believers, that's what I'm looking for. See, the point in my life then is, what am I doing now to be ready? What am I doing now to accept and show that I've accepted it, that I desire it, and that I wait for it? And notice what he says. He says, they wait for their master that when he returned from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. It's not like, oh, wait, I'm not ready. Do you remember the virgins? They all come because they're looking for the master. Some have oil, some don't. They all slept, but some had prepared for the coming, and some were not prepared for the coming. They didn't have enough oil. And when they tried to get it from others, they're like, we can't share oil with you. You're going to have to go buy your own. They go to buy And by the time they get back, the bridegroom had come, the virgins that were ready went in, and the virgins that returned back, now having bought oil, they knock, and he's like, I don't know you. See, this is a day when you can come to know the Lord. And the problem that we have in life is we start making reasons why today's not the day to know the Lord. Today's the day to live in my flesh. Today's the day to do what I want to do. Today's the day to disregard God. And the thing is, what we have to learn to do is understanding that whether you're going to work or you're having a day off of your work, whether you're with your family or you're alone, all of that is a day to seek the Lord. There's never a time when you can say, I don't need to be ready for Jesus today. I don't need to be ready. I've got other things to be worrying about. I don't need to be concerned about seeking first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness today. And ultimately, the power that what Jesus was saying when he came to earth is, all my life is being absorbed in you. And the great commandment that's given to us is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. In everything of every day, say, this is where my drive is. And the thing is, we got to look in the mirror and say, am I naked? Am I unclothed? Am I really seeing where I am? See, in a sense, there is no tomorrow. Today is the day that you say, today I start. And if you're on it, today I continue. I wait. I'm ready. Where's that knock? I don't know when he specifically is coming. He says that there are signs and we should be reading the signs. But he says it's going to come when you don't expect. See, that's a great warning, isn't it? It's like when you think you don't expect, that's when you should start expecting. Start expecting. So he goes on here and he says, blessed are those servants, verse 37, whom when the master comes, he finds them watching. We have an expectation that Jesus is coming. We have an expectation of the coming kingdom. We have an expectation of fulfillment. And he says, you should be watching for it. That word watching, it can mean to be looking, but really what it is, it's like paying attention, like being very attentive to what you're looking for. And the spiritual diligence that God is telling us in this is, I want you to be watching. Not just for what's going to happen, but watching where you are. Remember what he said to his disciples on that night of the Passover after they ate together and he instituted the bread for his body, the wine for his blood. They go out and they pray and he says, watch and pray. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Therefore, watch and pray. And you see, we fall into a trap if we are not watching and praying, because though our spirit may be willing to be ready, our flesh is weak and says, I got other things to do. There's other things that are drawing my interest. There's other things I desire to be engaged in that are removing my desire from you. See, we have choices in life of what we're pursuing. I spoke to you recently about the tragedy in my life of just pursuing things that didn't matter at all. Things I thought were so satisfying, entertaining. It's just a waste. And I remind myself as a watcher, knowing that that is what is in my carnal flesh, to realize I have to watch and say, God, give me desire for you that surpasses all other desires. And never let me choose what entertains me over what is real. Not over you, not over my wife, not over my kids, not over this church, not over my neighbor. You see, when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, he was telling about people that were a priest and a Levite walking right by the half-dead man. they had somewhere else to be, somewhere else to go. They couldn't be troubled at the time. And the thing is that when the Samaritan came along, he also was on a business trip. You know that because after he left the man at the inn and paid for his care, he said, I got to go, but I'm going to come back through here. But it wasn't until he took care of what he needed to take care of. And what happens in our lives is sometimes we just let things that need to be taken care of go by the wayside because we get busy doing other things that are our own business. We start to lose track of what the business really is. We stop waiting and being patient for it. We stop expecting it to come. And we stop watching with the Lord for what is coming to pass and what we need to be engaged in with Him. Notice he says here, continuing on, we're going to look at the next parable. So Peter said to him in verse 41, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? My friends, you were called to be a faithful and wise steward. Who is that faithful and wise steward who his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Are you working for the kingdom? Are you working to prepare? Is your focus on what lies ahead? See, when we gather to eat and remember and commemorate the death of Jesus Christ on the Passover, and we celebrate his resurrection, we have to acknowledge that in the future, there is a fulfillment that is coming that we are to be engaged in preparing for all the time. We have to be doing these things. He's wanting to see who's engaged in it. In other parables, Jesus said that he gave gifts, he gave talents, he gave portions, and he said, do business till I come. Are we doing the business of the Lord till he comes? Are we thinking about working in the kingdom, or are we really just living our own lives as if it's not really happening? Because ultimately what is being challenged here in us, in Jesus Christ, in his desire for us is, will we have the same desire and yearning for his glory, for his kingdom, for the things that please him, for what brings him honor? Will we speak his name? Will we offer deliverance to others? Will we do the things that God wants us to do as we have enjoyed from him? Do you delight in his salvation? Do you treasure it? How much do you treasure the salvation of the Lord? How much do you treasure the invitation to relationship with him? Because if you really are focused on something, interested in it, concerned about it, you'll talk about it. I've noted this in my life. It's an amazing thing. I'm a very one-track mind person. It's really hard for me to do multiple things well at the same time. I get focused in. I'll be working at work or at home. Stephanie, my kids, employees, they'll come talk to me. I don't hear anything any of you are saying. I am zoned in. I trained myself to study really hard when I got to college because I couldn't study at all before then. I trained myself to study and block out everything, even my own thoughts. I focus on one thing. So I've been working on my diet, my exercise, my health, been losing weight. Guess what I like to talk about? My diet plan, right? Tyler, smiling back there. Josh, Scott, right? Scott helped me develop my plan, you know? And so I don't mind talking with people about what I'm doing because I'm focused on it right now. It's like I'm going. I have a goal. I'm setting a thing. And I think about it and I talk about it. And guess what? Every day I pull out a journal and I write, oh, this is the time I woke up. This is how much I weigh. This is what I eat, what I ate that day. I journal it, and what time I go to bed at night. And I've done that every day since January 13th because I'm focused right now. How much more for the kingdom of God? How much more to just go through the questions and say, hey, how did I demonstrate my desire for it today? Am I ready? Am I waiting? Am I expectant? Am I watching? See, those journaling notes are even more important than anything I do in the diet book, because those are the notes that I need to go through to say, did I really demonstrate you're my first desire? That you are my heart, that you are my life. See, if we can't get the first commandment right, how are we going to keep anything else? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every other commandment flows from the first, which is we love Him, we pursue Him, we honor Him, we go into His Word, we love it because it's His Word, and He's saying, this is how to live, this is how to walk. Be passionate for me like I'm passionate for you. David said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. What an expression of love. Why was David a man after his own heart? Because David was after his heart. And he loved to do the will of God. He loved to walk in the way of God. And the church needs to be fired up to remember what we were called to, lest we are too busy doing our own work to come and accept the invitation and we be found at a place not ready. Salvation was the beginning of a walk. And we've got to let the Word of God come out. We have to keep walking in the things that He desires for us to do. And the desires of His heart should be the desires of our hearts, our minds. He goes on and he says here, let's go back up to 37. Blessed are the servants which a master, when he comes, he finds watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so. Blessed are those servants. Do you want to be blessed? We have to be ready and watching. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not also allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then in verse 42, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. There's a training that's going on here. There's an observation. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your life now that you've been saved? We spend enough, as it says in 1 Peter, we spend enough of our time living in the way of the world. That time's got to be past. How are you going to walk in the way of the world and walk in the way of God? I mean, that's what he basically was saying to Laodiceans. I wish you were hot or cold. What are you? You're lukewarm. Blah, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because you're not hot or cold. I wish you were useful. Our lives were meant to produce fruit for God, to pursue after Him, that we would be in His ways and walk with Him. And He says, truly I say to you, He will make him ruler over all that he has, verse 44, when that servant is found so doing. But verse 45, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, I don't need to worry about it today. I got time here. I'm a young man. I'm not speaking of me. I was speaking figuratively of a young man. I'm a young man. I got time. How much time do you have? What does that look like? I perform funerals for teenagers. You don't know what your time is. All you know is you have right now. That's what you have at the moment, right now. So if today was your last, would you be ready? Or would you be saying, oh man, I'm not even close to being ready. I really haven't been doing the will of God. I haven't been patient. I'm basically engaged in everything that's going on in the world. My mind is basically on what's happening in our political system, in the government of the United States. I'm not sure that I've really thought about the kingdom of God because I've been too busy thinking about the government of the United States of America. I would tell you where it ends. The kingdom of God wins in the end. Christ will set up a kingdom that will never end. Better to know that kingdom inside and out. When you have an invitation where the king tells you, here's how we're going to rule it with judgment and justice. I'm going to sit on the throne. The government's going to be the Lord Jesus. He's going to come in. He's going to establish this kingdom. He's going to bring an end to all rule and authority and power. He's going to institute justice, righteousness, equity for all. He's going to make sure that people work and people that don't have receive. He's going to do it through a better system than any man has ever devised on this earth, because what he will do is say, hey guys, when you're growing your stuff, leave some for the poor. They can go in and harvest it themselves and they can take it home. Don't go over the branches and the boughs more than once. Just go once and leave the rest. You're leaving that for me. I'm giving it to the poor. You're giving it to the poor. You want a social system that works? Get the government out of administration and put it back into the hands of individuals who will love their neighbor as themselves, who will leave something behind, who will follow the ways and the laws of God, who wants us to think about our neighbor. We are our brother's keeper. And if we would understand that, the governments of this world would be so different. But the governments of this world are not going to provide the answers. We have to understand this. We have to pursue the kingdom of God first, foremost, beyond all. And I keep saying this message, but I keep hearing it come out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. If all you talk about is the tragedy of what's going on in the United States, I have to ask, where's the good news? I'm not hearing it. I want to hear the good news from you. I want to see on your Facebook post the glory of Jesus Christ. The warning call is going forth. God is saying, wake up. Why aren't you getting ready? You're thinking of the wrong thing. You think that's making you ready? What has it got to do with this? The church is lost. It's lost the anchor of Christ. It's at sea, adrift, and moving in every direction the world tells it to think about in turn. We've got to reject the other messages, the lies and the distractions of this world. We've got to come back to the basics of the gospel and the kingdom of God. My friends, are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you anticipating the knock on the door? You don't know when that knock's coming for you. You just don't know. So he says here, verse 45, that servant, he says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming. I'm not going to be preparing for what I need to. That is, that my master's coming back. So what happens? He begins to beat the male and female servants. Starts tearing people down. Starts being abusive. He starts eating and drinking and getting drunk. Because now the cares of this life, carousing, dissipation. If I'm not focused on the master coming back, party, right? That's the way this servant's thinking. I can do what I want. I got time. He's not here yet. Sometimes we think this way. We say, oh, the signs that Jesus spoke about, they're not here. I think you're thinking the wrong way here. Today is the day to be ready. Today is the day to be prepared. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to have the master show up for you and you're like, I didn't know you were coming. I wasn't ready. I'm not dressed. I haven't prepared. I haven't been watching. I haven't been building a relationship with you. I don't really know you. I haven't kept on. He says here, he will come at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Now he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes, he shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. There's a passion that God has for us, and it is so easy to be deceived by this world and to not be aware and awake to acknowledge what God is trying to do in your life and in my life. And the awakening says, I need to turn now. Not say, Jesus, let me go bury the dead. Jesus, like, you go bury the dead then. Jesus, let me go say goodbye. No, well, you're not fit. You remember what he said to his disciples? Come follow me. What it said? They left the stuff and went and followed him. Jesus is looking for those that are saying, now. Later, Jesus, no, now. This is the time that we have. Every moment of our lives is a precious gift to say, I'm being prepared and I'm ready to endure until it comes. I'm not going to start beating my servants because I'm going to keep my focus on you, Jesus. I'm not going to go into a life of dissipation because my focus is on you. In fact, if anything, the dissipation is going to go less and less and less in my life because what I want in my life is you. And he says here, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. We must do his will. And turn over with me now to Mark chapter 13. We'll finish right here. In Mark chapter 13 and in verse 32, it says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Only the Father knows the day of his return. But take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Be alert, be awake. Be preparing. You see, in all these things, maybe you've read these parables from Jesus before, and you didn't really stop to think about what this looks like. You see, we know things to do. We know of God's commandments. We know of his instructions. But there's a heart and attitude that says, everything in my life is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything in my life is set focused on him. Everything is about being prepared for the return of the bridegroom. Everything is about me being ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you realize that Jesus gave everything to do all his part to bring you to the marriage supper of the Lamb? And when you get to Revelation 19 and you read about it, the issue that he says is, now the bride has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. And sometimes we miss the point that those who are saved are saved because they accept Christ. He's already offered it. Those who do his work not because he just now told you what to do, but he's already told you. And we do it. He's told us that he's coming. We wait for him. We expect him. We watch for him. We endure for through whatever for him. Because we know what is coming and what is ahead. And what we do is encourage each other to keep building up. But this requires, my friends, that we continually repent, that we continually change, that we continually ask God to transform our lives, that he takes us from where we are today to a new place tomorrow. And day by day, we have growth with the Lord because we put ourselves to his task, to his honor, to his glory, to the things that he desires in our lives, that we would be a bride prepared, that we would be in the fine linen. Because he says his bride will be clothed in fine linen. And that clothing is the righteous acts of the saints. That's what we're doing day by day. But how do we get to that point? Not by power nor by might, but by His Spirit. We get to it by being focused on Him and allowing Him to lead our lives. My friends, there's so much to be distracted by in this world. And there's everything that you could want, right? Whatever your flavor of distraction is, it's available to us. But for the church to really grow and to be ready for the return of Christ, we must continually be encouraging one another to stir up love and good works and say, you've got to be engaged. Here's the thing. If you make no choice for God, you've made no choice for God. In order to love Him, you must engage in activity that honors Him. Love always requires action. Doing the commandments of God requires action. You have to think about others and give. You have to think about others and be faithful in your relationship. You have to think about others to have that fidelity. You have to think about others to honor them, to respect them, to treat them properly, to bless them when they curse you, to pray for them when they spitefully use you. You have to think in the way that God thinks, and that only comes by putting your heart and attention onto Him. And the question goes back to, do you have the desire to have the desire of God? Do you have the desire to share time with Him? Do you have the desire to be in fellowship with Him? Because if you do, the manifestation of all these things we're talking about will be bearing fruit and coming forth in your life, and the righteousness of Christ will be manifested in your action. For he who is righteous must practice righteousness, as he that is God is also righteous. Our lives will be continually changing, transforming, and being focused on the right things. The glory of God is rising up. He's looking for a people in which He can abide. A people that is purified before Him and is made righteous. I raise my voice here today, not because of anger, but because of passion, for the passion of the Lord. He is desirous to have a place in your life that is not second or third or fifth or tenth. He has a desire to be first. And I beseech you to give your life to God. To stop making excuses for why you're doing something else. The Lord knows where we are at. He is patient. He is merciful. He is compassionate. But today's the day that you're being called to take account of yourself. I'm going to ask you to make a journal for yourself. I'm going to ask you to write down how you spent time each day pursuing Him. It's so easy to let life just slip away and not make time for the most important things each day. And just ask yourself, am I really seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness? Is He really primary in my life? God is asking for devotion. He's asking for you to forsake all and follow Him. And that's my message to you today.